I cannot wait for y'all. Some of you may have met Sherry at our spring luncheon. We are having a command performance. What is that called, Elise? What's it called? Encore. Encore. Thank you, my friend. She's my vocabulary person. And so we're very excited to have Sherry come back. She is in charge for the denomination, the Presbyterian denomination, which is kind of the national part of our church. She's the one that works for them for natural disasters in North America. So if you have ever going to be hit by a tornado, this is your woman, okay? She coordinates disaster relief in North America, and as you can imagine, that's a very big job and very important job. I've also had the privilege of serving with her as a regional advisor and just different things like that. She's very involved in women's ministry, and she goes to church at Redeemer Pres in Jackson. And her bio is in the booklet if you'd like to know more about her, but I'm just going to let her just get up here and do her stuff. I'm going to pray for her before she comes up here. So let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you very much for Sherry. We thank you for every woman here. We thank you for all the things we've left behind, and I pray that you would rule over all our thoughts, and we would not be worried, and that we would learn tonight from your word. We thank you for loving us, and we pray for Sherry that she would speak those words of wisdom that only you can give. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
I think we're good. I'm going to give you this, though. There you have it. Let me move this off of here. Can I do that? Okay, I know there's a group that I found out about among you, I just learned about this actually at lunch today, called the LOLs. Does that ring a bell? Could I have the LOLs stand up, please? Would all the LOLs stand up? I'm serious. Yeah, this is not a passive event. I need to know who you are. I need all my LOLs to stand up. Okay. Don't sit down. Since we're talking about hope, I got the message that y'all are hoping that we're not going to talk about S-E-X. And your hopes have been realized. We are not going to talk about that tonight. So just so that you'll know. I did want to tell you, too, as to my work with the PCA, don't be impressed. It was something I fell into literally after Katrina, and we'll talk about a little bit more about it tomorrow, but anyway, my nickname is my husband gave me. He calls me the Queen of Disaster. So that kind of summarizes where those things are. Okay, I've got one serious matter of business that I want us to do before we actually get started in our time of studying God's Word tonight. My husband called me this afternoon, actually just about an hour before I came down from my room for this event tonight. And most of you remember Julie and Otis Pickett and their sweet family, because y'all sent them to us along with Tevin, for which we at Redeemer are very thankful. Julie is in a very difficult pregnancy. She's at week 25. She had some pretty significant bleeding today and is having contractions 3 minutes apart. And so Steve asked if I would have you to join us in praying for them. So we're going to pray for them right quick, and then we'll get into this. And it's pretty serious. I don't know if y'all are familiar with the magnesium stuff. I'm not a doctor or a nurse. I'll pass out at the sight of blood. But what am I doing in a disaster? Anyway, but the magnesium thing I know is a big deal, and it makes you very, very ill. And they had to start the mag bag this afternoon, just about 30 minutes ago for her. So if we could pray for them, and then we'll get started. Father, we do want to thank you that you care so intimately about us, and that you give us the opportunity in that sistering together to be able to walk together and to pray for one another. We thank you for this very practical example of that tonight, where our sweet sister Julie and her husband Otis called out for specific prayer for them. They're at week 25, the sweet little girl that's on the way. We just pray that you'll calm their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And right now, as Julie's having to be completely still in a very dark room, I pray, Father, that your word, by your Holy Spirit, that it would come alive to her, the word that she's memorized over her years, that she and her soul and heart of hearts would be able to feast on your word as she's secluded and in this very quiet place. So we ask that you will just bless them, guard them, guide them, give the doctors, the technicians, and all involved in her care wisdom on the decisions that need to be made for her. And we ask, Father, that you will keep this sweet baby safe and deliver her safely into the arms of her parents. We ask you for this and plead on their behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. There's a lot of gear shifting up here, but I can't help myself. One other thing that we have to talk about before we get into the topic again. Some of you are also hopeful about an event that's going to be happening on Sunday afternoon. I don't know how many of you are really up to speed that this is Super Bowl weekend. So just wanted to go ahead and get that elephant out of the room since this is football territory, and I understand that there would be some real reasons why one particular team would be more favored probably with this group than another. But in my inbox today, I told Susan, I couldn't help myself, got this little thing today talking about the testimonies of both quarterbacks, Peyton Manning and Cam Newton, sharing their testimony. And some great quotes, and both are claiming to be believers. So amen, hallelujah, can God get the glory? Amen. So I'm going to leave this up here if y'all want to look at it later. It was just too funny that came in my inbox today. For those of you that are hoping that Peyton wins, amen, hallelujah. If you're hoping that Cam wins, amen, hallelujah. I'm just going to, you know, all up to the Lord. Here you go. All right. Now, we are going to jump into our topic for this evening. This topic of hope is one that is really, really close to my heart. It's something that I've been very excited about and actually have been really focusing in on my quiet time and study off and on really for the last year in particular, really kind of focusing in on that. And one particular passage that has really meant much to me in my study is actually from 1 Peter. If you have your notebook, I know some of you probably didn't bring your Bibles. I know it's just a spiritual, non-spiritual thing. But anyway, for those of you that are spiritual and have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Peter. And those of you that are like the rest of us in the room, if you'll just get out your little handbook thing, there you go. All right, and turn to like the second page. And it's typed out for you there so you can see that. The scripture that we're going to focus on for this topic comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, the first 9 verses. Actually, it's verses 3 through 9. It's interesting, each one of the apostles kind of had a nickname, and Peter is actually, his nickname was Apostle of Hope. John was the Apostle of Love and others, but Peter was the Apostle of Hope. So it's ideal that we would actually focus in on this passage of Scripture that he has written for us in God's Word. So let's look together at this and read together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This passage actually divides up into three distinct sections, and that's the way we're going to look at it this weekend, so you'll know kind of where we're headed between this session and then the two that will follow tomorrow. We're going to break this down and look at verses 3 through 5 as our focus for tonight, and then 6 through 7 in the morning, and then 8 and 9 following after that. So tonight we're going to be talking about the hope of our past. And we talked about this a little bit when I was here in the spring at the spring luncheon. And Susan asked me to go on the same topic, kind of push this out a little more for you all. So that's what we're doing. So we're going to talk about the hope of our past tonight. We will talk about the hope of our present in the morning. Now, in the morning, it's going to be really wonderful for you to be here because we're going to be looking at hope in the context of suffering. And we're going to posture that basically in this room, there are people in two seasons of life. Either you're in a season of suffering or you're going to be in a season of suffering. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ, is there are some that are in that season of suffering. There's some that are not. And that's why we really need each other, to sister each other. And I cannot wait to get to the definition of hope from the Hebrew. You're going to love this in just a second because it ties into what you said earlier. Now, as we start thinking about the hope and the hope of our past, I can't help myself but to go back and share the story with you of little Grace that I mentioned to you in the spring, who is doing very well, by the way, and she says hello from Houston, Texas, where she's living now. This was a little 4-year-old girl, if you remember the story in the spring, that we found out about, that was living in very dire, awful circumstances. Her parents had been arrested. She was living with a disabled relative who was not stable. Her aunt was actually a girl that we had adopted unofficially when she was 14 and brought into our home. Her name is Kim. And Kim had always wanted to be able to do that same kind of thing, to be able to reach out with the love of Christ and to take care of those in need. And let me just say, I'm going to do a little aside here and tell you about something else I'm really excited about that's happening at the church. We're going to do a lot of little asides because I understand y'all are a good aside group. So just hang with me. We're going somewhere with this. Let me tell you, if any of you are burdened at all or have ever thought about adopting or working with the foster care system, come and talk to me this weekend. There is a tremendous opportunity for the gospel, a tremendous opportunity to meet the needs of, there are thousands of kids, I think it's like 5,000 kids that are in the foster care system, and how many church members, I mean, if everybody kind of jumped in the bandwagon and either helped someone or took someone in, we've got a ministry like that that started out of our home, not out of our home, out of our church in Redeemer, and it's just been amazing, the opportunities to be able to proclaim Christ. One of the big television stations in Jackson came out and did a big interview of one of our moms who's taken in a foster child into her home, and now they're adopting him. But anyway, back to my story. Backing up just a little bit so you'll know, Steve and I have one biological daughter. Her name is Mandy. She's married to Brad, whom we love dearly. They have two of the cutest, most perfect little redhead boys you've ever seen in your life. They're redhead blue-eyed, and their dad calls them his little leprechauns, and they are a mess. The youngest one just turned 6 in January. New Year's Eve. They asked if they could stay up New Year's Eve, both boys did, to welcome in the new year. And this was the first year that they actually made it up to midnight, okay? So you get the picture. So you got two boys that are just like fired up and wired. The new year rolls in. There's all the hoorah and hoorah. And then as things settle down, the little, at that time, 5-year-old, little Brett, looks over at his mom and says, "Hey, Mom, does that mean that this is January?" And she said, "Well, yes, son, it does." And he jumped up and started dancing. "It's the month of me!" Because his birthday was in January. He's the only January birthday that we've got. So January was the month of Brett, in case you missed that, so you can put that on your calendar for next year. But anyway, so we just have the one daughter. We weren't able to have other kids, never explored that. We just prayed. And in God's good providence, I guess we're better with teenagers than we are with infants. So the Lord gave us, over the years, 18 teenagers that wound up coming to live with us through our ministry in Youth for Christ. And these were kids that were great kids, but they came from home situations where the parents were just off, you know, either in a midlife crisis or going through a divorce or had decided. It's amazing how many parents think when their kid gets to be high school age, you know, I'm done with the parenting thing. I've given you all I can give you on your own, kind of a deal. And so anyway, that was the story of these kids. Kim was one of those children. She and Mandy have the same birthday, 10 years apart, and they could not be closer if they were biologically related. They are so funny. I mean, they're always on the phone with each other doing that sistering kind of thing that the sisters do. So they're very, very close. But Kim was aware that now 5 years ago, she had kept in touch with her family. Kim's mother was actually a prostitute in New Orleans, and the man that was her father, supposedly, that the mother identified, committed suicide. And so that left Kim stranded, and at 14, we had just built a relationship with her, and we wound up bringing her into our home to help finish her out, and she went to another university in the state. But we just have to love her still. Anyway, loves the Lord, married, 3 kids of her own, was aware, she had kept in touch at a distance with her biological family and was aware of this little girl that had been born. And she had always said, if there ever comes an opportunity, I would love to be able to adopt her and help get her out of that family situation because it was so bad, and she knew that. Well, Steve and I were watching the news one night, and here come two mug shots, and it was the parents of this little girl, Grace. So we called Kim and said, listen, the parents have been arrested. She said, do what you can do to get her. We want her. And so the wheels started in motion. We were able to get an attorney. We got before a judge. We were able to go in. And when Steve and I went over to see the little girl, it was very surreal. Very beautiful, young, little child. Pretty she could be sitting with this just filthy little doll, and she's just wearing filthy clothes. Kind of find out later she had scabies. Her teeth were rotting. I mean, it's just been a lot going on with her. But there she is, sitting in this place that was just squalor. There were bugs. It was just awful. And just sitting on a pile of junk in this room when we got over to the house where she was living and to let her grandparents know that we were going to be able to come in and that Kim wanted to adopt her and get custody. And it was, for a moment, while Steve was talking with them, I was looking at Grace, and she was absolutely content sitting in her filth and her squalor and just, you know, she's brushing the hair of her doll. And had no idea of what was happening behind the scenes to mediate on her behalf in order to redeem her out of that situation, in order to get custody for her out of that situation. We had a sweet Christian judge that in his chambers signed off orders and gave us custody, or gave Kim, I count her as us, so we're all kind of in this together, custody of this child. We were able to get her out. She, because things were so filthy, didn't even bring a doll, not a change of clothes, nothing. And I had been so busy working on the legal end, I wasn't even thinking. This was like right before Christmas, and I wasn't thinking about Christmas. I wasn't even thinking about clothes, all that. I was just kind of getting the legal side taken care of so that we could have this child. Beautiful little girl. And I've got some pictures that you can come and see after our time together this evening if you'd like. But anyway, so all of this is in motion. Well, meanwhile, back at the ranch, here's our church going, oh. And the next thing you know, people are just showing up with Christmas gifts and with clothes, with toothbrush and a toothpaste thing for a little four-year-old. They just automatically know what sizes to get. I mean, the body of Christ came together to help resource and provide everything that she needed while the mediatorial work was going on with this lawyer who was guardian ad litem that was assigned to be her representative. What happened at the end of the day, we were able to go to her little school the next day and pick her up, bring her home to all these things. And it has just been an unbelievable story of her learning to call Kim and Matt mom and dad, having her name changed because her parents are in prison. They are never going to get out. Having a new name, having a new family, getting glasses so she could see. She's a little cheerleader. Unbelievable. All these things are happening to her. All these things are new, a totally new identity, purpose, and name, way of life. And the thing about this story, and the reason why I'm sharing this in this context is this. We are grace. That is our story. Before we came to Christ, before God called us to himself, we were sitting in the squalor and stink of our sin, and God was at work with a plan that we knew nothing about at the time. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And the purpose for that is to give us a new name, a new way of life, hope for living. Isn't that incredible? We are grace, and God has called us to himself, cleaned us up. He is the hope of our past. Let's talk about a definition of hope. I want to kind of bring that down. Let's look at this in practical implications for us. The definition of hope is this: confident expectation. The expectation of a favorable future under God's direction. That means this. It doesn't matter what your 401k is doing right this moment. It doesn't matter what your children are doing right this moment, your husband, all those. let me tell you what, God is at work. God is at work through all of these things for your good. You can have a confident expectation that no matter the circumstances of your life, God is at work. Bringing this down and looking at this in the context of the hope of our past, that means this. Listen, it doesn't matter how much you partied when you were at Ole Miss in the day. It doesn't matter what your past is like. When God redeemed you, He is the hope of your past. He set you free from your past. You are no longer identified by your previous behavior. You are now identified by Christ. Is that not exciting? What an exchange! That is that great exchange. Listen, an enemy of God, deserving of His wrath, but He came and rescued you while you were sitting on your pile of dirtiness, playing with a dirty doll. Let me tell you what, God called you out to Himself. He has given you hope, an expectation of a favorable future. And as we look through this weekend, what the great thing is that what He began when He called you to Himself, He is continuing and He will bring it to fruition. That's a promise from His Word. He is at work restoring His image in us. Now, I don't know about you, but there are most days in the life of Sherry Lanier when I look in the mirror and I don't see how I favor Christ at all. Anybody with me on that? Holy moly. And the longer that I am in the faith, ladies, and I'm you know, getting on up there, still in my 50s, even though I'm a grandpa. But listen, the more I'm in the faith and the older I get, the more aware I am of my sin. The more aware I am that there's so much more to God that I don't know. You know, we flew out to do a conference in Colorado a number of years ago, and you fly in the Mile High City, and a lot of you have been there. You fly in Mile High City. That was actually where I was born. I was an Air Force brat, and then grew up in Atlanta. But you fly into Denver, and you land, and you look across, and there's like, at the bottom of the hill that you land on 1 mile up, it goes kind of straight down, there's this plain, right, just straight flat land, and you look in the distance, and about this big, about like that, are the Rocky Mountains. And when you first land, and you get off the plane, you go, there are the Rocky Mountains, and it's like you can see the whole thing, right? Then you get in the rental car, and you start zipping along the plain, getting closer and closer and closer to the mountains. And what happens? The closer you get to those Rocky Mountains, they do what? They get bigger and bigger and bigger. And the more you realize that you don't know about the Rockies, about what's there. Listen, that's the way it is in the Christian faith. When we first are called out and given that new name and new identity and called to God, we think we have Him figured out. And then what we want to do is we're obnoxious and go on telling everybody else for about the first 6 weeks. And then we kind of get over that and reality sets in and we realize, you know, the Christian faith is like harder than we thought. And it doesn't mean that your problems are going away. It actually means that God's going to be with you in the problems where actually you might have thought otherwise. But the longer you're in the faith and the closer you get to the Lord, the more you realize that you don't know about Him. He is so majestic and awesome. It is absolutely incredible. Working out to restore His image in us, which is amazing because the older we get, the more we realize that we are not like Him. But our great confident expectation, our great hope is that He will persevere us to the end and He will restore His image back in us. That word hope is used over 168 times in the scripture. That exact count depends on your translation, okay? In the Old Testament, there are 10 terms that are used, and this is where you're going to love. Are you ready for this? Take this down. Tikva, T-I-Q-V-A-H. T-I-Q-V-A-H. That's a Hebrew word for hope, and it means something strengthened by being bound together. That's the Hebrew definition, one of the primary Hebrew definitions. Something strengthened by being bound together. Another word that is used in the Old Testament is yakal, and it actually means to wait expectantly. To hope is to wait expectantly. It's like the idea of a child on Christmas Eve, if you're in a family that opens your Christmas presents on Christmas morning, okay, depending on when you do all that, but we'll just go for, just stay with me. So let's just assume you open your Christmas presents on Christmas Day. Christmas Eve, as a child, you go to bed and what happens? You can't sleep. Why? You can't sleep. Why? Because you are so excited about what is going to be happening in your future. Listen, that is hope in the Christian life. That regardless of the circumstances around you, there is this anticipation of what God is doing and what He will do. What He has started, He will bring to completion. Hope is sure and confident expectation in God's faithfulness and His presence. It's a confident reality that He has rescued us from our past and is present with us now and will get us to glory. It's this hope that gives meaning to our lives. That's what the real source of joy is, and we're going to kind of press that out in just a minute. Okay. All right, tonight we're focusing in on this part of that scripture. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us. I love that. Did you get that? He has what? Caused us to be born again to a what? Living hope. And I'm going to posture to you, that living hope stands countercultural to anything and everything that this world has to offer. It is unique of God alone. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Okay, I'm going to give you three quick points on this. First, a reason for hope. And this is it. God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. John Piper has a great sermon on this, and the title of the sermon is Hope Has a Name, and His name is Jesus. Listen, that is our reason for hope. We are so blessed because we live post-cross. We look back at the historical reality of the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We live in the shadow of the cross. We can look back at that reality and camp on that. We camp on the reality of the resurrection, okay? Notice that this passage talking about hope is that it begins with a doxology. That's because that this hope is so real. That reason for hope is so real. This doxology begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." John MacArthur says this, "This passage is a hymn of worship designed to encourage Christians living in a hostile world to look past their temporary troubles and rejoice in their eternal inheritance." Listen, the way of the cross is the way of suffering. We'll push that out tomorrow, so I don't want to shorten that. But this begins, even in the context of the suffering people that Peter is writing this letter to, the first audience, that were dealing with suffering and persecution because of their faith so intensely. This begins, he is so excited about the reality and reason for hope being the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, God calling us, causing us to be born again to a living hope, that he begins with a doxology. That word blessed means praise, giving praise for the salvation that God has given. And I want to stop there too and for just a second. For many of you in this room, you were born in a covenant family. You grew up in a covenant home. You've grown up in the church. There's a danger. That is beautiful. And listen, I'm so envious of that. I mean, I grew up in a family. My dad was a professional gambler. They would drop us off on the church doorstep when we were kids and make sure that we got to church, but they didn't go. It was just kind of crazy the way all that worked out. But some of you, your growing up stuff was very different. But here's the thing to make sure that you always are careful about, and that is this. You never outgrow or stop needing the gospel. Never. And the tendency can be for those of you that may have grown up in a covenant family or covenant home that you almost take those things for granted and forget the wonder of redemption. So I just want to encourage you to never let that happen. Always be hopeful and remember the reality of the gospel and the hope that you have in Christ, that you never outgrow that. All right, this doxology sets the pace for a joy and gladness that's going to fill the rest of this passage that we're going to be unpacking. Now, this real hope is pressed out by the title that's used about Jesus. He's called Lord Jesus Christ. Lord identifies him as our sovereign ruler. We serve another. Our life is about something greater than us, which is wonderful. It would be awful to think that Sherry Lanier was the end of Sherry Lanier, and that's all that Sherry Lanier lived for was Sherry Lanier. What a miserable existence. Listen, if you don't ever remember my name, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. He is the sovereign ruler. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son, and Christ, our anointed Messiah King. Okay? Our Messiah, anointed one. Real hope is found in God alone. Psalm 39:7. Now, if you look at the bottom of your page, your handout, there are a lot of scriptures, and I'm going to just refer to just a few of those this evening. One is Psalm 39:7 that says this, "And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you." The one who has caused us to be born again, that means given us a new life, just like little Grace has been given a new life, like a do-over. He is the source of our hope. He gives us hope, and he does so because of his mercy. What's mercy? What's the definition of mercy? Somebody talk to me. Undeserved, well, grace is undeserved favor, not getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. That's how it differs from grace. Grace is a gift, but she's going, "Oh, I got it right. That's so cute. Thank you. You were brave." See, I'm used to it. Let me tell you what's happened. You know, Redeemer is a multicultural church, and it's very interactive. So I'm kind of used to that. So don't be, you know, I love these, the PC. Can we talk back? Can we say something? Yes, it is okay. One of the things that those of us in the Caucasian part of the crowd at the church have learned is how to actually engage even emotionally in worship, which is really kind of cool. See me afterwards for the cliff notes on that. Okay, so, all right, the reason for hope that we have is real. It's also relational. The reason for hope is real because it's based on the character of God. It is relational because God is our Father. He has called us out to himself. He caused us to be born again. It's the will of the Father that we have been born again. We are his children. He has called us into relationship with himself. He has come after us to redeem us for himself. Now, this is really significant in the Christian faith, and I'm going to tell you why. Cliff notes. What is one of the big things that separates Christianity from every other belief system in the world? Here it is. In every other belief system in the world, it is man attempting to reveal who God is. Every other belief system is man's attempt to reveal who God is. But in Christianity, God begins where? With himself. In the beginning, who? God. He always begins with himself. He is revealing himself to us, which is absolutely incredible. The one true God of the universe is revealing himself to us. Why? Because he wants to have a relationship with us. He has designed us in his image to be relational. He has designed us to be his children, which is absolutely incredible. So our reason for hope is real, it's relational, and it is regenerational. That reason for hope, regenerational. He has caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our faith, our hope begins with God himself. We find our source of life and hope in God alone. That is our source of hope. Notice the excitement of Peter as he begins that passage with that doxology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so we've talked about hope in that context. Now, the second point is this, the rescue of hope, okay? We're talking about the rescue of hope. We talked about the reason for hope. Now we're in the rescue of hope. And that is this, the rescue is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is that rescue. He came on a rescue mission for us. Jesus did for us what we could not or would not. We were broken in our sin. We were broken in our sin, sitting in our sin. But God caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Another unique facet of the Christian faith, the resurrection. the only belief system where that is a reality, the resurrection from the dead. Jesus raised himself from the dead on the third day, conquering sin and death. So there's no question about his power and authority. Now, working through the power of God, he is at work in us, transforming our hearts. I've got a passage that I want to share with you that's one of my very favorites, and it's on your list, and that's from Ezekiel 36 that talks about the great heart transplant. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and here's what it says. God is speaking, and he says this, "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and I will give you a new spirit within you, and remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." God comes in and gives us that heart transplant. The scripture says very clearly that the wages of sin is death. Can a dead person do anything to help itself? Have you ever seen, everybody's seen The Body in the Box? And people go up and say, isn't that natural? And the answer to that is no, because that is not a natural state. God didn't create us to be dead. He created us to be alive. That body can't do anything to help itself. When we are like grace and we are in that squalor, there's nothing that we can do to get ourselves out of that. God has to come in and do that on our behalf, bringing us new life, calling us out, cleaning us up. He is the one who has to do that on our behalf. Now, God calls us to himself in hope. The word ecclesia actually means called out ones. It's speaking of a divine call to partake of the blessings of redemption. We are called out, and here's where it gets practical. He calls us out of our former way of life. He calls us out of our brokenness. He calls us out of being without purpose and meaning. He calls us from wandering in sin. He calls us from being in bondage to sin. And he calls us into newness of life, into wholeness. He gives us purpose and meaning. He calls us away from sin and into glory. He calls us to be bound together with Christ. He calls us out of death and he calls us to life. He calls us out of sin and he gives us salvation. He calls us out of being rejected and he gives us redemption. He calls us from abandonment and gives us adoption. He calls us out of the world and he calls us to glory. He calls us out of hopelessness into a glorious hope. And ladies, our glorious hope in Christ is greater than whatever our past is. Amen? It is greater than our past. It's interesting. Barna, I'm kind of a numbers freak. Stephanie, we were talking about the beautiful thing on the table thing. Scape. You call it a tablescape? You call that a centerpiece thing on the table. That's beautiful. Thanks to Susan. Thank you, Susan. Okay. All right. Creativity left me at the gate. I have all these people going, hey, did you see so-and-so on Pinterest? No. Okay. There you have it. I was born with a black crayon and a white crayon. Organized my toy box. I married the man that had the rainbow of colors in his, and that's why we compliment each other so well. But anyway, it's amazing. I don't even know where I'm going with that. That is so funny. I just went totally off on that, thinking about that table thing and building that thing up, and I don't even know. Oh, anyway. Never mind. Yeah, I am a math person, and there you have it. Anyway, because I am a math person, I appreciate these beautiful things. I would never come up with that. Now, I will steal that idea and take that back to Redeemer, and so if you come and speak at our church, I'll probably have something very similar on the table, thanks to you. So I can, duplication is the highest form of flattery. If I see it, I can duplicate it, but I'm not going to come up with that idea. Not in a snow. I mean, fake snow and candles to burn the house down. I mean, y'all had one. We go back and say we had one hot time over there in an Ole Miss. We almost burned it down with all the candles. Anyway, okay, we totally digress. But being a numbers person, Barna, how many of y'all are familiar with Barna Institute that does a lot of research and that sort of thing? Anyway, if you're a numbers person, this—that's where I was going with that. Is a very interesting thing for numbers. And he says this about this topic. He said that there are over 70 million Americans that feel held back by their past. Ladies, you may not be feeling like that, but there's someone in your sphere of influence who is and needs to hear the reality of the hope that we have in Christ that can take care of whatever the sin issues are, whatever the past is. God is greater than that, and we have an opportunity, a responsibility to be able to share that with other women that are in that group of 70 million Americans that actually feel held back. That number is 31% of all adults in this country feel held back by their past. That's why this topic is so timely and so important. Listen, we've got the remedy for that, and it's Jesus Christ. God is at work. The power of our hope is greater than the power of sin. Now, the result of hope, an inheritance, I love this, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, salvation. The result of hope is our redemption, which includes this inheritance. An inheritance is a legacy that one receives as a member of the family. God has given us a legacy that we share. We are co-heirs with Christ. And here's how that inheritance is described. It is imperishable. That means it cannot be corrupted. It does not decay or decline. It endures forever. It's not liable to death. It is not subject to destruction. It cannot spoil. It will never lose its luster or beauty. It is undefiled, meaning that it is pure, that it is unstained, unpolluted. It is unfading, and that means it never loses its brightness. It never loses its brightness, vitality, or strength. It lasts forever, which is kept in heaven for you. That means that your inheritance, and this is all part of this great hope unfolding for you. I hope are y'all with me? Are y'all seeing this? That this is our hope unfolding according to this passage that we've been given this inheritance. This is incredible. And get this part. I love this. It is being kept in heaven for you, is what the passage in 1 Peter says that we just looked at. That word means reserved. It means guarded. It means watched over. Your inheritance is being watched over. Our already existing inheritance is being carefully guarded in heaven by God Himself. God is the one who reserves this inheritance for believers. What is that inheritance? It's the completion of our redemption, of our salvation. You've studied this, and I know Susan's got great teachers, and she's a great teacher, and you've heard these things before about the three phases of redemption. There's justification, which is freedom from the penalty of sin. That's what we're talking about tonight, that hope of our past. It is the past tense part of our redemption, freedom from the penalty of sin. In the morning, we're going to look at being freed from the power of sin. That's in this life, the hope of our present. And ultimately, we will eventually be completely freed from the very presence of sin itself. That's that future inheritance that's coming. For me, my life verse, ladies, is Philippians 1:6. He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. I'm a work in progress. You're a work in progress. Our great hope, that future inheritance, is that He will fully restore His image in us. That day, ladies, is coming. It is assured, it is guaranteed, because it is being protected and guarded by God Himself. There is coming a day when you will look like Christ. How many of you long for that day with me? I am telling you. Are you like, wait, like in the zone, going, oh my goodness. Do you ever sometimes wake up and you just wonder how God could still love you? Oh my goodness. Does anybody ever struggle with sin issues? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Because if you didn't raise your hand, we would have to pray for you. Okay, because you would be not telling the truth. All of us struggle. Why? That's the nature of the Christian life, is struggling with the already and the not yet. Listen, God has freed me from my past. I'm learning how to do this in my present, but I still have that struggle going on. That's why we never outgrow the need for the gospel. That's why 1 John is so important. 1 John 1:9, that we need to confess our sins. Do you know what it means to confess your sins to God? I love this. It means to agree with Him about your sins. Guess what, ladies? Newsflash, God is not surprised by our sin. He already knows. But just like a father, have y'all ever had a child that's had to come to you and confess when they've done something that they shouldn't have done? How hard that is for a kid? I remember Mandy doing that as a little girl, and she would just hate it then when her dad came home because she'd have to tell her, talk to her dad. I mean, that's hard. That's hard to do, but that's what God wants us to do. And if you're a parent, and you've been, actually all of us have a parent, so you've been through this, there's something that happens that's tender when a child goes to the parent and then confesses whatever's going on and works through whatever that issue is. There's a tenderness and a deepening of that relationship, even though it's difficult at the time, and discipline is meted out. Discipline is because of love. The purpose of discipline is for training and instruction. God disciplines us concerning our sin, but he does so that he can train us to be more like him. And we're going to, again, unpack a lot of that in the morning. So all these are like little commercials. Are y'all getting that you need to be here in the morning so you can come? Because I know it's hard to give up your Saturday mornings, but it really will be a good time together. All right. God is guarding or shielding or protecting our inheritance. He is going to bring these things to fruition. That term guarded is actually the same term that's used to describe putting garrisons in a city to protect it from foes. Like he's putting everything at his disposal, whatever it takes to guard that inheritance, that hope being ultimately realized. God is guarding that reality with everything it takes to make it a reality. God is preserving us so that we will receive our final inheritance and experience the joy of that eschatological salvation, that work of redemption of God in our life. So this is not something when we talk about this and God calling us to himself, calling us out, cleaning us up, giving us a new name, those kinds of things we're going to push out here in just a second, then we'll be done. It's not passive participation. We believe by faith. It is through faith, dia pistios. It means believers exercise faith in receiving that final salvation. We believe and hold fast. One of our big prayers would be that we would stay faithful to the end, being committed to this living hope that God has called us out to. This living hope, Jesus, who has been resurrected from the dead, and that is a real hope that has a real guarantee and real implications for this life. So whatever happens to us in this world is going to be trivial compared to the blessing of this future resurrection. We believe this by faith, okay? Our faith is the evidence of God's keeping and protecting work in our life. Now, what are some of the benefits of this? What are some of the benefits of this hope that we have been called out to, the ecclesia, the church, the called out ones? What are some of the benefits? Of course, the first one we've already talked about briefly, and that is this, salvation. That's that idea of being rescued or delivered from God's judgment on wrath on that last day, in the last time. He has given us, one of the benefits is life in Christ, being versus being dead in sin. So rather than being like the dead body in the box, we've been given new life. My husband's very favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. The new has come. It's this grand and glorious spiritual do-over, which is amazing. We're given life. We are born again to a living hope. So we're given salvation. We're given life. We're given identity. This means this, ladies, and get this. This is huge. We are not our own. We belong to another. We are not our own. God, our Father, has caused us to be born again. We are children of God according to his great mercy, which means that as good looking as you are and as altogether as you are, those are not the reasons why God called you out. They are not. He called you out of mercy. He called you out of mercy and love. And he is going to accomplish his purpose in each one of us, which is a grand and glorious hope that we have because of what he has done with our past. He gives us purpose, a reason for being. According to the plan of God, you were born for such a time as this. Now, on your outline, if you're interested in the deeper study at the end, it lays out a ton of scriptures about God's accomplishing his purpose. If that's something that you would like to study on, those scriptures are laid out for your enjoyment to be able to do that later. You might even want to do that in your quiet time in the morning. He also gives us meaning. It means this. He gives us relevance, a reason to exist. There are a lot of people who struggle with that. It's really interesting. I've talked to people of every age category who have struggled with this very thing. Why am I here? What is my reason for being here? You were born for such a time as this. God is at work redeeming you. He is at work building his kingdom. He is at work making his glory known through us, which is incredible. He gives us meaning in our life. He gives us direction. That means a course of movement, calling us out to walk worthy of the calling that he's called us with. He's given us a new family, and he's given us joy. He's given us joy. In this you rejoice. You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. That again comes from 1 Peter. Romans 5:2 says this, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Why were we created and born again? We were born again. We were created for God's glory. That is our great hope. That is our great hope. Tim Keller says this, I could not be a good PCA girl if I didn't quote Tim Keller. So here we go. Okay. We'll throw out another one or two tomorrow. So come back for those. Okay. All right. Woo! Yeah, hallelujah. All right. He says this, the gospel says that you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe, but more loved and accepted than you ever have hoped. Let me give you that again. The gospel says that you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe, but more loved and accepted than you ever dared hope. Now, I want to give you one other thought, something that came up. We were talking at our table tonight. They were asking me about Redeemer. We have a new pastor at our church, and his first Sunday is this coming Sunday. His name is Albert McGowan Jr., so you can pray. Some of y'all know Albert, so pray for, this is really funny. His dad is also Albert, goes to our church, so he's called Big Albert, and Albert Albert Jr. is called Little Albert, so we're going to have to work on that, because I'm not sure that we want to call our pastor Little Albert. But anyway, what can I say? All right, but anyway, his first Sunday is a Sunday, and what we have done, our pastor was with us for the first 10 years of Redeemer's existence, and he came to us from Miami, which is his home, and we knew eventually he would go back home to the church where he was an intern, where he was ordained, where he was married, his first two children were baptized. We just thought it would be about 5 years from now. But in God's perfect timing, it wasn't, and it was last June. He left and went back down to Miami. So we've been without a pastor since June. And like I said, Albert will have his first Sunday preaching this coming Sunday. He's going to start preaching through 1 Thessalonians. And the session in their wisdom decided, rather than having an interim pastor, that they would have different pastors to come each Sunday and preach. And when I first heard this, Steve came home from a session meeting one night, and I was sitting there going, ooh, I'm not sure, because our people are used to listening to pastors preach chapter 1, verse 1, to the end of the book. It's called exegetical preaching, where you can follow and you know what's coming, so you're not surprised. And there's wonderful benefits for all of that. So I was not sure how that was going to go over. But let me tell you what's happened. It has been the most tremendous blessing you can unbelieve. It's just been incredible. Our people have come back and said, you know what, we're getting to hear these pastors because we brought them. These are not RTS students. We've flown people in from all over the country to come and speak and teach in our church. And our people are going, you know, I've always wanted to hear so-and-so, but I couldn't get to D.C. or I couldn't get to Oregon or I couldn't get here. Or I couldn't get to California, whatever. But we've brought these people in so they could hear them. And the church has actually not declined, but we've added almost 100 people altogether since the pastor left. It's just continued to grow. And that's a testimony to God's grace. Now, let me say this. Let me back up. That did sound bad, didn't it? That didn't come out like I wanted it to at all. Let me back up. Now, let me say this. We started out with 89, and we had grown to somewhere in that 750 range before Mike left. Okay. Mike was a wonderful teacher and leader, and there were no problems with him leaving. We didn't want him to leave, but God called him somewhere else. But what I'm saying is this, usually when a church is without a pastor, a lot of times it'll plateau at best, or it'll go into decline because people will get tired of waiting and they kind of get scared. You know, what kind of pastor are we going to get? Especially we're doing this multicultural thing, which is already kind of edgy. I'm not sure. But what's happened, our people get this. The gospel is what drives everything at Redeemer. It wasn't about Mike Campbell. It's not about the preacher. And that's the freeing thing for Albert coming in. It's not about him either. because God's continuing to grow the church even when there's not a consistent man in the pulpit. And he'll do nothing but be able to continue to grow that through Elbert's leadership as well. Did I cover that? Did that make up for what I said so it didn't sound bad? That really did sound fun. I can't wait to tell Steve I did that. Okay, well, anyway. Oh, hallelujah. But one of the guys that came to speak, and this is where I was going with this, and we're about to close. We're going to pray here in just a minute and do our small groups. One of the guys that came to speak was actually a professor at RTS, Dr. Miles Van Pelt. Some of you may have heard him. And he came in and he preached on the passage from Hebrews chapter 9. And he talks about the mediatorial work of Christ. And he talked about, in that passage, it talks about Christ appearing before God on our behalf, doing that mediating work like we were talking about with grace. We had to get a lawyer to do the mediating work. And this is what that actually means. Miles Van Pelt is a linguist, and I had not really caught this in that passage until he was preaching this several weeks ago. It actually means this, and this sums it up about the hope of our past. Do you know what Jesus is doing right now for you that are in him? Do you know what he's doing right now? He is before the throne of grace. He is pleading your innocence. That is the hope of our past. That is what God in Christ is doing for us right now. He is interceding before God, proclaiming our innocence. Let me tell you what, when he unpacked that for me, it put this whole idea of the hope of our past. I have wrestled with this. I'm just going to be really honest with you. Because I don't know if you're like me. I know I am not innocent. I know where I've come from. I know my daily sin patterns. I know them. I hate them, but I know them. I know that I'm not innocent. This is the power of forgiveness of our past, the hope of our past. Jesus is proclaiming our innocence before the Father. Is that powerful? I want to leave you with that and let you just kind of meditate on that and take that back and think about that this evening as we exit out of here and go to our small groups in a minute. So wrapping it up, we are all little grace. For those of you who've surrendered your life to Christ, this is a great reminder of those great truths of your rescue, that living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, being rightly applied to our lives, that set us free from bondage to sin, bondage to our past. We are no longer identified by our past. Listen, for those of you in this room who have not yet surrendered your life to Christ, and I am wise enough to know that in my hearing, there are some of you that have played church. Just to be honest, I'm going to call it like it is. For you, you being in this room is a testimony that this statement is true. You are being pursued by hope right now. Isn't that wonderful? Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we thank you so much for the power of this message. And thank you so much for the reality that you are the hope of our past. You have freed us from the penalty of sin. You have forgiven us. You have caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. We celebrate your goodness to us. Oh, Father, I pray for each lady in my hearing tonight that there would have at least been one nugget in this talk tonight that she could hang on and meditate and consider as she thinks about, as we think about, as all of us think about where you have brought us from, and then look at what you have brought us to. Father, I pray that you would continue to do your good work in us, that you would bring that to completion. We thank you for the reality that you're guarding our inheritance and that it will not change because you are taking care of that. We are your children who are struggling in the flesh, learning to live out the Christian faith in the context of life. And it is difficult and it is messy and we are not good at it. But for you, oh my goodness, but for you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would continue to encourage our hearts, rightly apply this word of truth to our hearts so that we can open up our understanding so we can know more of what this means and grow deeper in our love for the gospel and our love for you and in our love for one another. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name.
Amen.